All right, Joseph's story. It's a good news, bad news story. You saw a little bit of, well, not complete ending, but a pinnacle in his story. A good news, bad news story. You ever like good news, bad news stories? You know, that's good, no, that's bad, that's bad, and that's good. One of my favorites was there were these two pastors. One was a minister of the First Presbyterian Church, and one was the First Methodist Church in town. And they both loved baseball, so they were played on the same baseball team. They had all kinds of good times playing baseball, and they would often get into theological discussions as to whether there'd be baseball in heaven. Now, they both wanted it to be, but one thought, well, you know, it's too earthly, it's too worldly, it wouldn't be in heaven. And the other one said, well, if it makes us happy here, why couldn't it be there? So they would have this debate going on back and forth. Well, one day they were in the heat of one of these discussions about whether there'd be baseball in heaven, and they were on their way walking home, because they both lived fairly close to the park, and a car careened out of control and killed the Presbyterian minister instantly. And, of course, his friend was heartbroken, devastated. The next hours were just filled with grief. He went home, finally managed to be able to fall into a fitful sleep, and all of a sudden he was awakened by a tug at the end of the bed. And there was his friend. He said, you're dead. He said, yeah, I'm dead, but I've gone to heaven. And I've come back with a message for you. There's good news and bad news. Which would you like to hear first? He says, well, today's been a really bad news day, so I'd like to hear the good news first, if you don't mind. He says, okay, good news is this. There is baseball in heaven, and it's great. I mean, it is awesome, the best baseball you could ever imagine. He says, well, that's great. How about the bad news? I looked at the roster, and you're pitching Wednesday. Joseph's story is a good news, bad news story. It starts out when he's 17 years old. See, he had grown up in his father's house. He was the 11th of 12 brothers. He was naturally gifted for leadership. So naturally gifted that his father recognizes this natural gifting and promotes him. He even gives him the robe. The robe was significant for leaders. The coat of many colors meant that he was the one that was that showed the leadership talent, the leadership giftedness, instead of the oldest son. And the oldest son had been involved in some things that were inappropriate, had disqualified himself anyway. But you would say, good news, right? He's been promoted. Good news. Well, that's good, but no, it's bad because his brothers got jealous and started giving him a hard time. Well, that's bad. Well, no, it's good because he had this dream about the future, how one day it was all going to work out and his brothers would all bow down and worship him, worship before him. That's good. Well, no, it's bad because they hated that dream and they hated him even more. And so they threw him in a pit and then sold him to Ishmaelite traders who were headed to Egypt. They sold him as a slave. Well, that's bad. Well, no, it's good because he was sold to Potiphar, who was the highest authority or one of the highest businessmen in Egypt, worked for the king. Well, that's good. Well, no, that's bad because, well, just pause the story for a minute. We're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's just look at Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verse 1. We kind of jump in here in the middle of the story. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. We'll come back to the text in a moment. Joseph finds himself in Egypt. Bad news. Sold as a slave in Egypt. Bad news. See, it's one of those bad news, good news story, but if the truth were known, my life is a bad news, good news and bad news story. In fact, if I look at my life, there are times when the news was great. I've had series of great successes as well as miserable failures. I've had solid achievements and heart-rending losses. I've had spiritual highs and embarrassing lows. And if the truth were known, you probably have too. Some of you in here today are probably on a good news track in your life. Right now, things are rocking and you're doing good and you're feeling great. Everything's wonderful. That's nice. But the bad news is coming, because we live lives that are like a pendulum swing back and forth between good news and bad news. And we go through these difficult times like Joseph did. But there is really great news. We showed you some of the good news. We know what's ahead. We can look ahead in the story for Joseph and say, you know, it's going to turn out great. So we look at this bad news as part of the good news because of the way it ends up. Well, the truth is that if you are a believer, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, and if you are living in relationship to Him, you know that no matter how many bad news scenarios come along, ultimately it's going to end in good news. And that's the message of gospel. That's what Quentin was praying when in the prayer time, really reminding us of the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's our guarantee that in Christ we have eternal life, that it's going to turn out to be a great good news story. But today we want to look at Joseph. He's in this bad news situation where he's being sold as a slave. See, all of us go through these bad news seasons, but these bad news seasons are actually seasons of leadership training. All of us are called to be leaders in some place. Might be a leader in your family, might be a leader in your small group, you might be a leader in just leading somebody else through what you've been through, but you're called to lead. And when we go through difficult times, you are being trained to be able to help lead somebody else through a difficult situation. These are leadership training times, and our response determines our preparation or disqualification. What are we going to do when the bad news hit, when the crisis comes? How are we going to handle that? It all hinges on our decision there. Will you choose the path of integrity, or will you succumb to temptation? And that's where we're going to join Joseph in this story, because he faces several temptations. The first temptation he faces is to give up on God. I mean, he's served God, he's faithful to God, and all of a sudden, here he is in Egypt, and everything's all falling apart. See, when life is good, faith is easy. When you pray and God answers immediately, it's easy to have faith that's strong. When you pray and God does what you ask the way you want it done, it's great. And when the finances keep rolling in, and when the marriage is doing fine and everything's going well, thank you, God. But what happens when it doesn't work out that way? When God doesn't answer prayers on our timetable, when things don't work out quite the way we think they should, troubles bring questions, and we begin to ask the question, why? You did it before, God, why not now? Or you did it for them, why not for me? Why? And the troubling questions begin to rise up, and it's easy to turn our back on God or to reject God in those times. And some people do. Some people say, if God's not going to answer my prayer on my timetable, then I don't want Him. If He's not going to give me what I want when I want it, then I don't want Him. It's immature thinking, but people do that sometimes. Maybe not in such a blatant way, maybe just in a withdrawing kind of way, a grumbling kind of way. But Joseph did not do that. Joseph chose to run to God. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the first mention so far in the story of Joseph, if you were to read the other chapters. The first mention of his personal relationship with God. It's personal. And it says, and God was with him. Joseph chose not to run away from God. He chose to run to Him in times of crisis. I was talking to a woman this last week. She and her family have been going through a very difficult season. And we were talking, and she was talking about this book that she was reading that was helping her spiritually, and she was talking about some Bible verses and prayer and all this. And I said, you know what it sounds like? Sounds like this difficult time is actually drawing you closer to God. She got tears in her eyes. She says, yeah. It's been a really close time with God. God wants to enter into our circumstances with us if we will turn to Him, if we will allow Him. A few years ago, I was with my cousin down in Florida, and he had a friend along, and we were riding on a boat, and we were talking, and his friend began to tell his story. Jeff had had a wonderful life. He was a successful businessman, lived on one of the Florida Keys, had a very nice house, nice wife, nice kids, plenty of money, had a private airplane, flew back and forth to the mainland for business, and life was going great. He was a Christian man, had a relationship with God. Everything was going well, and all of a sudden the bad news hit. He got a phone call from one of his children. She said, somebody's moved into the house. See, what had happened was his wife had gotten in contact with an old friend. They'd been together in high school, and they started this affair going on all behind his back. He had no idea. They'd done a very successful job of hiding this for a season. And then one day they just decided, we're going to do this. And so while the husband was on the mainland, this guy moves into the house, and the kids heard about it actually from their friends at school, came home and found out it was true, called Dad. He said, I want to tell you, he says, the first thought, he says, I understand why people do really crazy things. He says, my first thought was, I was licensed to carry a gun, was to take this gun and just go blow this guy away and her too. He said, that actually crossed my mind. And he says, I realized how much rage was in me all of a sudden. He says, I fell to my knees and said, oh God, you got to help me. Help me. And he says, all the way flying back, he was praying. And he got back and he says, I managed to peaceably get through this thing. But sure enough, it was all true. And in the process, he ended up losing his business because the business was tied into some connections with her family. He ended up losing all the finances, lost the house. He did keep the kids. Ended up in a little apartment in Miami in a not-so-good section of town. From the mountaintop to the to the lowest part of the valley. Being backed up by some kind of music here. So, what that is? Where was I? Oh, apartment in Miami. Thank you. I lost complete track of myself here. So, thanks for your patience with me. So he lost everything, and he's in this apartment in Miami, and he says, you know, he said, God was so close to me in that time. He said, I had been a church-going man. I had a relationship with God, but suddenly my need for God became front and center. And this connection with God carried me through. And my relationship with God became more and more meaningful. And I became somebody who was really living by faith. What are you going to do? Or what are you doing in the midst of crisis? Are you running to God or withdrawing from Him? Are you pressing into the heart of God? Or are you blaming God or drawing back? Joseph chose to run to God. Well, his next temptation was to do the minimum. You can imagine Joseph now a slave. How easy it would have been for him to just do the minimum to get by. After all, he's not getting any pay for what he does. He doesn't have a retirement to look forward to or benefits. After all, slaves are slaves for life. He had no vacations, nothing. How easy it would have been for him to just get by, just do the minimum. When dreams are shattered, it's easy to just punch the time clock. I'll do what I have to do in this job. I've been passed by for this promotion so many times. Why should I even try anymore? I'll just do the basic deal. Those people were hired long after me, and they passed me by. I'm just going to do what I have to do to keep from getting fired. Or how easy it is to just coast in the marriage. We've been through this thing so many times. It's difficult. We're having to work through these frustrations over and over again. It's so painful. Why not just live separately in the same house and just kind of exist? Put our interests someplace else. How easy it is to just coast. Or if you're in school, just to do the minimum to get by. Just basic, basic. But Joseph wouldn't do that. He would not do that because he worked for someone higher. He recognized that he belonged to someone bigger. Joseph applied himself fully. Notice verse 2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put in his hand. And so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." Wow. See, Joseph was such a person of integrity that soon he's in from the fields and he's working in the administrative level and then to top administrative level, and eventually he's the senior vice president of the company working under this man. And the man notices that this is God. Joseph gives credit where credit is due. This isn't my wisdom. This isn't my great ability. This is the God that I serve. And it was an opportunity to testify to the greatness of God. What do you do? What do you do in your dark time? Jeff continued his story. Said that he started looking for work, couldn't find anything. It was a downturn economically where they were. And so he started looking different places, and he happened to know my cousin and said, "Is there any work available at the boat company where you're at?" And he says, "Well," he says, "we really don't have any place. No office positions available, no business positions available. In fact, all we've got is something in sales." Have you ever done any sales? No. "Well, all we have is something in sales, and it's straight commission, and it's, I got to tell you, it's the worst territory. Nobody likes this territory. It's a lower income area, and it's never produced anything. But if you want it, you can have it." And so Jeff, without any sales experience, said, "I'll take it." And he knelt down and he prayed and he says, "Oh God," he says, "I don't know what I'm doing, but I know I need to survive. I know I need to have a job. And I just pray that you'll show me what to do and I'll get out and do it." And so Jeff began to apply himself. And went out and he did the best he could. He followed up every single lead and every lead that came out of a lead. And within a few months, sales started coming in. With a few more months, he was top sales in the company. He climbed up from nothing to this nothing territory, and he was producing. Everyone was blown away. Other people started saying they would like to have that territory, the territory that nobody wanted before. And people say, "Well, how did you do it? Where did you learn these skills?" He says, "I didn't learn them. This is God." It gave him an opportunity to talk about how God lifted him up. He says, "I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I just know that I serve a God that takes care of me." It gave him an opportunity to testify. And when you and I live our lives to honor God, even when things aren't going well, when we continue to be diligent, it's a testimony to who God is. Notice what Ephesians chapter 6 says. It says, "Servants," speaking of slaves, but it can be also applied to employees or those of us who are working with others. "Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as the Lord's servants, doing what God wants you to do, and work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free. Are you honoring God and working to the best of your ability to honor Him? Do you run to God instead of away from God in difficult times? Do you find yourself maximizing your potential instead of minimizing it in those difficult times? Well, Joseph faced one more major temptation that many face in difficult times, and that temptation was to short-circuit God's plan. See, it's that temptation to immediate gratification. The temptation to rationalize. Let's look at what his temptation was here, specifically starting with verse 6. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And now it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look at my master. Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in his house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to even be with her. Now, it must have been tempting for Joseph. First of all, I believe he was fully a red-blooded Hebrew male. He had all the desires that any male would have. He also must have had this overwhelming temptation. I mean, he's locked into this situation for life. The likelihood of him ever having somebody is very slim. Doesn't he deserve just a little love and attention, a little bit of companionship? How easy it would have been for him to rationalize. And the key word for rationalization is deserve. I deserve. Watch out when you hear the word deserve, because it usually has something to do with rationalization. I deserve this. There was a friend that I'd gone to college with, showed up at a church I was pastoring one day. Hadn't seen him in years. Drove up and he came in and says, "Can I talk?" And I said, "Sure, I hadn't seen him in a long time. You doing all right?" "No, I'm not." And he didn't even know I was the pastor of that church. He just drove there. He said, "I'm glad it's somebody I know." He says, "See, I'm an accountant," he said, "and I was working for a company and was doing really well there. But we ended up in some financial crisis, and I began to rationalize a little bit that I could be able to borrow a little bit from the company. And I would always pay it back at the end of the week. If there were some difficult things, I would just borrow a little and pay it back. Well, the time came when the financial crisis got worse, and I started borrowing but not being able to pay it all back. And so I started rationalizing that I knew I should go and get this right and get it straightened out. These were good people I was working for. But I didn't. I started rationalizing and saying, you know, I deserve this. If I was working for this firm or that firm, I'd be making this much more, so I actually deserve a little bit extra than what I'm getting. And truth of the matter is, I was just fooling myself, and in time, it all came to the surface. And now I'm without a job, my marriage is in big trouble, and the people said that they're not going to press charges, but I have to pay it all back, and I don't even know how I can ever do that, and that's their grace to even consider not reporting me. You know, what do I do?" And I'm glad to say that he got on a path of restitution and really, really pressed into the heart of God. And God brought about a forgiveness and a grace for this man. And eventually he was restored, and now he is involved in a company doing extremely well. God has been with him. But he says the key word was this whole "I deserve" thing. It was a pathway to rationalization. How easy it would have been for Joseph to say, "I deserve a little love and attention." But he had a preset plan. See, he refused to go down that way. He had a preset plan of what he was going to do when temptations like that came. And I just want to say to those of you who are dating, you need to have a preset plan, even before you start dating, of where you're going to draw the line. Because if you wait till the time of passion hits, you're toast. And that's biblical. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in the arms of a woman, a man is reduced to a loaf of bread. You're toast if you haven't made up your mind ahead of time where you're going to draw the line and that you're going to be faithful to God and you're not crossing that line. Period. Set it ahead of time. Joseph had a preset line that he was not going to cross. Even in his thought life, he would not allow his thought life to cross that line. I'll bet you, I just know this, that if they'd had this back then, if Joseph had been cruising the internet at night, visiting porn sites, he'd have been history. If he'd been allowing himself a fantasy life outside of the boundaries of God's will, he would have been in trouble, toast. But even in his thought life, he was a man of integrity. He would not. He had this preset limit. No way, no how will I go across that line. And so in that time of trouble, that difficult time, he would not allow himself to rationalize. And the key was that he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against whom? God. See, his God focus is what really enabled him to do this. Because he recognized, yes, he worked for Pharaoh. He worked for Potiphar. But he also, and primarily, worked for God. And God was watching. And you think about the young, couple of kids, they're parked. And they're kissing and hugging and things are getting heated. And the temptation is so great. And then lights come up behind the car. And she looks in the rearview mirror and it's her dad. Suddenly temptation is gone. There's no temptation anymore. It's evaporated. Why? Because of the presence of the Father. And in God's presence, temptation evaporates. We only fall into temptation when we lose focus and we start thinking that God isn't watching, but He's there. And if we're in this relationship with Him, that neutralizes the power of temptation. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's a relationship with God. And he refused to compromise. It says he would not even allow himself to be with her. She came into the room, he found some reason to be someplace else. He wouldn't allow an emotional affair to happen. Not an emotional affair. Emotional affairs are the pathway to affairs. They are affairs. He would not allow even an emotional affair to take place. No compromise. Jeff told me, as soon as I started rising up in the company, I started getting all kinds of attention. He says, there were a lot of women that worked in the company. And I found out that the wedding ring didn't mean a whole lot to a lot of them. There were temptations. And then there were single women, but their way of living life was outside the boundaries of what God wanted for me. And I made a determination that I was not going to date outside of somebody who was a Christ follower. And secondly, there were going to be those boundaries. And until I'm married again, if God gives me that opportunity, there's no messing around. When he started doing well, business people started coming up, say, we'll give you kickbacks if you'll do this. Or if you'll do this outside of your company policy, we'll give you this. I serve a higher power. And integrity is more important to me than extra money. When I heard Jeff's story, I thought, this is a modern day Joseph. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for modern-day Josephs, modern-day Josephines, people who will be people of integrity. In the middle of difficult times, they'll run to God instead of running away from Him. In those difficult times, they'll do their best, not just minimize. And they will be people of integrity and refuse to rationalize and to trust God that there's good news coming and wait for His timing. See, promotion will come, but it may not be immediately. And we're not going to take time to read it all here, but let's just summarize. And Potiphar's wife was offended, and so she told her husband, made this screaming fit, and pretended like Joseph had forced himself on her. Potiphar had Joseph thrown in prison. Now, if Potiphar had believed her story, he would have been killed on the spot. Back in those days, a slave was 100% at the mercy of the master. He held that slave's life in his hands. It would have been history. But to save face or whatever, he puts Joseph in prison. You say bad news? Well, no. Good news once again. Because within that prison system, he again ran to God. God was with him. He again was diligent, and he rose up in that prison system. He was again a no-compromise kind of guy, and he became someone well-respected within that prison system. And in the meantime, God starts giving him opportunities to grow in some spiritual gifts. Oftentimes, our growth in spiritual gifts comes in times of crisis. And there he learns dream interpretation, and God blesses him with a whole new set of spiritual gifts not seen before. And then, as we saw in the little video, one day, the right time and the right place, king's dream, God's plan came to fruition. And in one day, Joseph came from the dungeon to the pinnacle of authority in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was no dummy. He didn't give this guy a job just because he interpreted some dreams. He gave a job to a man who had shown integrity. He gave a job to a man who had learned the business system of the land from working with one of the greatest businessmen in the country, Potiphar. He gave the job to a man who had already learned the governmental system in the prison system, who already knew how these things were supposed to operate. And he had God on his side. Not one of those experiences was wasted. Everything was a part of the developmental plan, and he passed every test, and it was time for promotion. And what's more, there was an eternal significance with Joseph. Because Joseph was able to bring his family during the times of famine. And we'll talk about that again next week, a little bit of that. But during this time of famine, they were able to come and get food. So he was able to preserve his family. But even more important than that, Canaan was a dangerous place in those times. There were marauding tribes that were very lethal. A family out there, a small family, was at high risk. Could very well have wiped out that family. So they ended up in Egypt in this place where they could grow. And yes, slavery came later. But there was a place, a safe place, where this people could grow from a family. There were about 70 with all the relatives, to a group of people that were 600,000 men plus women and children, at least 1.5 million people by the time of the Exodus. And out of that people would later come the Messiah, through whom all of us have eternal life, through Jesus Christ. Eternal significance. And Joseph chose the path of integrity. And when you and I choose the path of integrity, There is eternal significance. You are influencing your children. You are influencing your friends. You are influencing your co-workers. You are making a statement that you stand for God, and whether people make fun of you now or stand back and criticize you now, the day will come when that significance will shine. What will you choose? Choose integrity. Trust God that the good news is coming. Faithfully serve Him and honor Him. And not only will you be rewarded, but there will be eternal significance because you were faithful to Him. Let's stand and let's sing a song before we leave.